1 Kings chapter 16. We're going to read 20 verses tonight. And 1 Kings chapter 16. And I've heard a lot of sermons through the kings of Israel. Well, actually, the kings of Judah. I haven't heard too many go through all the kings of Israel. One of the reasons that might be is because there's so many that just go right on through. Because Israel is kind of like a revolving door, a king after king after king after king. But what you notice about Israel is they failed to learn from the other kings, and they kept committing the same problems. It's just like we look at our country today. And just a couple days ago, President Trump was put back in office, and I enjoyed watching some of the inauguration and all that stuff. Actually, one of my favorite moments was when, you know, when the music messed up for, what was that, Carrie Underwood, and the music messed up, and then everyone in there, from the old presidents to the new elected, they all sang together God Bless America, or what was that, the song? Yeah, right? God bless my home sweet, yeah, but the chorus is God bless my home sweet, yeah. No? Yeah, anyways, Oh Beautiful for Spacious Skies. Oh Beautiful for Spacious Skies, the song that they did. And but there's a lot of people, and we look, and some of the things that I like that Trump said, now, let's be honest, I don't love everything about Trump, but I don't love everything about myself. So you got to take that into consideration in those realms. But I love they said that God's not going to be forgotten. I enjoyed hearing that. And we need that today. But in all honesty, and I was thinking if I was going to say anything about it, but I guess I'm going to say something about it. You had the president yesterday and the vice president. They went to the cathedral there. And you know what is wrong in America? When Christians are okay with what that lady preacher said. Now, first off, and this is not me, this is God's word, nowhere in the Bible does it say that a woman is supposed to be a pastor. Now, there are great women teachers, and there are a lot of great things that women do, but it says when it comes to being a bishop or a pastor, it says that it's supposed to be the husband of one wife. Now, I know in our world today, that could be either way, but that's not what that's referring to, you know? And so, to begin with, that's a problem there. But when we twist what Jesus would say and what Jesus does to fit the woke ideas in our world today, we got to be very careful. And the problems in America are not, let's get this, the problems in America today and our biggest issues, yes, this world's a mess. People are a mess. But our Christians don't know what the Word of God says, and that's our problem today. And if God's people would get and humble themselves, get back to this book, and let God's Word shape our ideas, and not let society shape our ideas, this book has to be what guides us and has to be our principles. But I think our biggest problem in America today is our Christians. I believe that God looks at Christians, God sees us, and you think about God would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah if there were just a few righteous people. And I would just encourage you, it's good, great, and wonderful if there are some people that are thrilled about the president and all that. There are some people that aren't. And at the end of the day, we need God, and we need God's people to get back, and we need a revival to break loose. I think Glenn even mentioned it at the men's thing this last week. There's been technically three great awakenings that have happened, and there needs to be a fourth. And we need the Spirit of God working and moving and people being open to God and God leading and guiding. That's what's important. It's not about policies, and policies are good, and we need policies. It's not about the agendas of everyone in this world. It's about letting God's Spirit rule and reign in our hearts and letting Him lead us. You notice throughout the book of Acts, I was talking about the mission last night, and I know I'm supposed to get to tonight's lesson. I'll get there in just a moment. The Holy Spirit really worked in those days as they were in one accord in one place. And what could happen, even in our own church, if God's people could be in one accord in one place and let the Spirit of God actually do something? His Spirit still works today, you know that? It it's still relevant, and it's still what we all need. And there could be a revival, and we don't need instead of just needing a national revival, we just need little revivals in churches all over the place. And Lord, let us be one of those where it starts. But we better open up our hearts to the Lord and let him lead us and guide us. But the problem is, as we look at this passage again tonight, I get frustrated as I study the kings of Israel, because no one ever learns. And it's the same thing over and over and over again. And in all reality, the past couple days, I've seen more news in the past couple days than I've seen in like a couple years, because I just completely went away from it. And now I'm done with it again, because it's like it's the same thing over and over again. And it's one side, this side, all of this. And one person can do no wrong. One side, all they do is wrong. And then it's flip-flops the other way. And I would just encourage you to just seek the Lord and pray that we learn from where we've been and that we move forward, instead of this thing, this flip-flopping like what we've done. But anyways, I'll leave all that there. 1 Kings 16, in verse number 8, it says, in the 20th and 6th year of Asa. And you notice that, well, Asa reigned almost 40 years, and most of his reign, he was a good king that cleaned house and got Judah right with the Lord. And they enjoyed almost 40 years of his reign. In the time that Asa reigned, there are at least 7 and maybe 8, I don't have it in my notes tonight, 7 or 8 kings in Israel that reigned. And it was like one after another. There was no stability in leadership, and it just kept moving, kept going forward. You had Jeroboam and his son, and his line got completely wiped out. And then we see that Baasha took over, he and his son, and their line was completely wiped out. Zimri was a captain under Elah, the king of Israel. And we're going to see that he literally assassinated his king. He turned on him. Now, God said he was going to destroy him. The interesting thing to note, and we'll get to the passage here in just a moment, is the fact that, well, some people say, well, Zimri here, he did the Lord's work. He did not do it because he wanted to do what God wanted done. He did it because he didn't like the king and wanted to be king. It's one of the things, well, you say, well, did God lead him? God doesn't lead people to do evil things. We choose to do evil. But do you know that God can take the actions that people do and get his will accomplished in the midst of it? God does that. It works out that way sometimes. And so we look tonight at verse number 8 as we begin. It says, in the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Elah, the son of Baasha, to reign over Israel in Tisra 2 years. And his servant Zimri, captain of half his chariots, conspired against him. And as he was in Tisra, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, steward of his house in Tisra, and Zimri went in and smote him and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his stead. Now look what it says right after this. And it came to pass, when he began to reign, as soon as he sat on his throne, that he slew all the house of Baasha. So Elah was Baasha's son. He killed everyone off in the house. He left him not one that pisseth against the wall, neither of his kinfolks nor of his friends. And we understand that means there were no males left to be king, is what that's telling us right there. And sometimes when we in the King James, the words that are used there makes us think, in a world today where saying certain things you snicker at, it's not meant in a snickering way. It's just the wording that's there. And so I don't snicker or make light when the Bible uses words and does certain things. It's not being crude. It's just saying it the way it needs to be said, and that's okay. And it says, thus did Zimri destroy all the house of Baasha according to the word of the Lord, which he had spake by Baasha, by Jehu the prophet. For all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah his son, by which they sinned and by which they made Israel to sin, and provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Now the rest of the acts of Elah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, did Zimri reign 7 days. What a mighty reign, right? 7 days in Tirzah. And the people were encamped against Gibbethon, which belongeth to the Philistines. And the people that were encamped heard say, Zimri hath conspired and hath also slain the king. Wherefore all Israel made Omri, the captain of the host, king over Israel that day in the camp. So the people knew that Zimri conspired against Elah the king. They're like, we don't want him to be our king. And so they made Omri to be king. Now look at what it says here. And Omri went up from Gibbethon, and all Israel with him, and they besieged Tirzah. And it came to pass, when Zimri saw that the city was taken, that he went into the palace of the king's house, and burnt, look at what it says here, and burnt the king's house over him with fire, and died. Now, I don't know if Zimri was trying to kill himself in this, but he was destroying the palace so the king had nowhere to be. And he died in the process. What a mess. Like, we look and we say, the world's so terrible today. And it wasn't terrible back then. Where sin is, it's always terrible. And we see it here. And keep on reading, and it says, for his sins which he sinned in doing evil in the sight of the Lord and walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin which he did to make Israel to sin. And you got to understand, Zimri was king 7 days. He got judged quickly. It says, now the rest of the acts of Zimri and his treason that he wrought, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Then were the people of Israel divided into two parts. Half of the people followed Tibni, the son of Ganath, to make him king, and half followed Omri. But the people that followed Omri prevailed against the people that followed Tibni, the son of Ganath. So Tibni died, and Omri reigned. And in the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, began Omri to reign. Now, do you notice that there was a little gap there? When Elah died, it was in the 27th year of the reign of Asa. And Zimri reigned for 7 days. And now we see that Omri was made king in the 30, right? What does it say there? In the 31st year? So there was like 4 years' time that it was just a mess of them battling to figure out who was going to be king. And sometimes we just see numbers in there and we don't stop to think. It's like almost 4 years before he became king. And it says, in the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, began Omri to reign over Israel 12 years. 6 years reigned he in Tirzah, and he brought the hill Samaria, and he bought the hill Samaria of Shemer for 2 talents of silver, and built on a hill, and called the name of the city which he built after the name Shemer, owner of the hill Samaria. But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord. And listen to what the Bible says here. And did worse than all that were before him. For he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Now the rest of the acts of Omri, which he did, and his might that he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria. And now you'll recognize this name. Ahab, his son, reigned in his stead. So you might not have known Omri very well, but everyone, if you've been a Christian very long, you all know about King Ahab and his wife. What was his wife's name? Jezebel. Yes, and so that's where we're headed after tonight. Father, I pray you bless the next few minutes that we have together. And Lord, as we look at this passage together, pray that you guide us and help us, Lord. We need you. And Lord, you are so good to us. Help us as we look at your word. It is given to us to and that what we see in the Old Testament, the stories and the people, is to be an example for us and help us to learn from the lessons that we see here and apply them to our lives and to our hearts. Lord, we love you. We need you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Isn't it interesting that every king in Israel is compared to Jeroboam? How would you like to be compared to and Jeroboam did that which was evil. Yet all the kings in Judah, who were they compared to? David. His heart wasn't as David's heart was. And God told Jeroboam back, and we looked at this several weeks ago, that he would make a great nation out of him if he followed the Lord. And Jeroboam didn't do it. So all the kings of Israel are compared to Jeroboam, where all the kings of Judah are compared to David. It's interesting they weren't compared to Saul, they're compared to David. It wasn't because he was first, it's because that's the one that God, that's where God put it and things. So as we look here tonight, we see two kings, Zimri and Omri, kings of the northern kingdom of Israel. We'll notice, as we read a few minutes ago, how the capital of the northern kingdoms, what instead of Tisra, it moved to Samaria. And you'll notice how Samaria, you know, in the New Testament with Jesus, Samaria in that area, those in Judah didn't like Samaria, did they? Or you got the Samaritan woman, and they were as dogs, you know, there was fighting among them. That's why all of this, and then, you know, and they say that the Samaritans were mixed breeds and things, which because of when they were taken over, that all comes into play. But it doesn't matter, Jesus would go to those in Samaria, and he'll go anywhere for people. And that's a great lesson to learn as we look. But as we look here tonight, we see several things. First of all, number one, we see Zimri. And his life, what can we learn from him tonight? It's a cautionary tale of ambition and betrayal. When we look at him and his life, the first thing that we see that was ambition without godly character. Ambition without godly character. We read there in verse 8 through 10, we know sometimes we got to be careful when we look at the Word of God. Sometimes I feel, and maybe you're different than me, but at least for myself, sometimes I'll read something. And like as I was reading before I really dove into studying this, you read and see how Zimri did the work of the Lord here and did what God said was going to happen. And you could skim through that and say, oh, he was a good guy doing what God wanted done, fulfilling it. He was not a good guy. And he was such a great guy, he reigned for 7 days. No, he had ambition, but he didn't have godly character in what he was doing. It was not a righteous indignation that led Zimri to lead a revolt and to conspire against the king. Zimri wanted position. He wanted power. And that's why he did what he did. We see the fact that Zimri, he was a high-ranking official who assassinated the king in a moment where he is very vulnerable. We looked at it last week at another lesson to learn. And it's interesting in the book of Proverbs how it says, I think it's chapter 30 or 31, it's not for kings to drink, right? Yeah, the king should not, Lamuel, yes. Elah should not have been there drunk, just partying up. He was very vulnerable in that moment. But instead of being a good follower and trying to help get his leader, he used that opportunity to take advantage of the moment and to become king. We think about the fact that number one, that ambition untempered by righteousness can lead to deceit and violence. And that's what Zimri did here. And good reminder for us, it's good to be ambitious, but it needs to be a righteous ambition in us. Does that make sense? When it's a self-serving and it's about us, ambition is not a good thing. And it can lead to deceit, it can lead to violence, it can lead to the death that happens here. And we got to understand something, number two, that true success or promotion, if achieved through ungodly means, crumbles quickly. And that's one of those lessons you need to understand. And it's a good lesson for us to remember. Remember in Galatians where it says, to be not deceived, God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And do you know we're all sowing seeds every day? Are you sowing seeds to the spirit or are you sowing seeds to the flesh? And it might not appear in your life today, but at some point you're going to be reaping the seeds that you sow. And just as a farmer plants seeds and their crops grow and they produce over time, you are sowing seeds. And God sees it and God knows what's going on. And maybe today you're sowing those seeds to your flesh. Well, you better realize someday you're going to be reaping the harvest of what you've been sowing. And it doesn't matter what it is. God sees and God knows all things. God is not mocked about things. God is not fooled over things. And we see in the story here that Zimri did this on his own, and he was ambitious, but it was all about himself. And we see that everything that he had crumbled very quickly. Even the fact that he decided to destroy the palace. He knew the people chose Omri, but he decided he was going to wipe it all out, and he died in the process. Letter B, we see a brief reign. 7 days, 1 week. 1 week, as we look at it. We see, number one, that Zimri held the throne for 7 days before Omri advanced to Tisra. And in desperation, number two, Zimri set the royal palace on fire and perished in the flames. What a terrible tragedy. Imagine what could have been. And this is the way it ends for Zimri. And a thought on that, we see number three there, that leadership built on treachery or pride cannot stand. And that's why it's important that leadership be built on integrity. Integrity matters. And that's why don't let pride, or don't be deceitful, like in your job. Don't let pride and deceit help you raise up to be something special, because it's not going to last. You be the faithful one that has the integrity just to do what's right. It's like, do you remember Daniel? Daniel was raised up to second in command. And not only with Nebuchadnezzar, but with Darius, a completely different empire. Normally what would have happened is Darius, when he came in, would have wiped out all the leaders that were there under Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar. They would have wiped out them all out, but they didn't. Daniel was spared. And you remember how they were trying to, everyone didn't like Daniel. And what they tried to do, they said, we're going to find something against Daniel and we're going to get him for it. And they searched everything. They searched his finances. They searched everything he did. And the only thing they could come up with is this. The only way we're going to get Daniel is if we make up some rule that he can't follow his God. That's pretty powerful right there. They could find nothing on him. Could that be said of you tonight? If they searched your business dealings, if they searched your integrity, would they say the only way I'm going to get them is by making them do something that their God wouldn't want? They knew that he wouldn't do it. They knew he'd get thrown in the lion's den. That's why integrity matters, and doing what's right matters. It's so important, and we need that today. We also see letter C, the ignoring God's warnings. And over again, the warnings were given. Every king in Israel over and over again heard the warning. Number one, God had already pronounced judgment on the house of Elah, or the house of Baasha, Elah's father. And Zimri carried it out, but he didn't honor the Lord. And it wasn't about the Lord, it was about him and what he was doing. And something that we got to be so careful about, number two, a thought here, is even if we see the downfall of others, failing to repent and humbling ourselves, a lot of times, means we repeat the same things. How many times have I seen a pastor or seen a Christian really mess up? And that's why the Bible's clear where we need to take heed to ourselves, lest we also fall. I can't figure out why people do the things that they do, or why people, but I can't look at it and be like, how could they ever do? Oh, it's very, we are all one decision away from stupid. We are. And one moment of weakness, we could do something that transforms and changes our lives forever. You could hurt your family. Say, is this one decision? You're one decision away from that. You realize that, right? So we have to take heed. And that's where we need to help restore and bring people back to the Lord. But we also have to take heed so that we don't do the same thing. We got to learn, and Israel need to learn from the history and God's warnings. But king after king had the same destructive path because they didn't learn and do what God told them to do. The worst part about history, Glenn, you know what the worst part about history is? The fact that men don't learn from past history and repeat the same mistakes over and over again. History is there to help us not do those same things, and yet we don't learn from it. Israel didn't. We don't as well. Number two, we look at Omri tonight. We look at Omri and think about his life tonight and learn some lessons from him. We see it began for him, letter A. It was a swift rise to authority. It happened quickly. They wanted him to be king, but not only did they want him to be king, but then it was swift where they wanted him, but then it took 4 years for it all to come to pass. After, number one, after Zimri's death, the people made Omri king. Yet a power struggle ensued. As I mentioned, it lasted almost 4 years. And eventually, he becomes king. And the people chose him over. You look at what it says there in verse 21, 22. It says, then were the people of Israel divided into two parts. Half of the people followed Tibni, the son of Ganath, to make him king, and half followed Omri. But the people that followed Omri prevailed against the people that followed Tibni, the son of Ganath. And Tibni died, and Omri reigned. Isn't that interesting, too? And that's something that, when we think about America, that it doesn't, what you saw on Monday is not a normal thing in other nations, where you transfer power to someone else. You notice what happened in the Bible when someone else became king? He killed their whole family off. That's the way it worked. Because that family was the one that was going to carry on that the name and be in charge. And they had to kill them all off if someone came in. That's where David was so gracious to Mephibosheth. He thought he was going to die because he was part of Saul's house. But David showed him grace. And David showed him grace and let him sit at the king's table, similar to the grace that God shows us, allowing us to sit at his table with him. But that's where I sincerely believe, and I know our world would be very quick to tell us that America's an awful nation. And I believe America has a lot of flaws and a lot of things we got to work on. But it's still the greatest country on the face of the earth today. And the way that that works, the transfer of power and all that, it's amazing to watch. And for what, 30 minutes? You had Democrats, Republicans, Independents all in the same room singing, "Oh, Beautiful for Spacious Skies" together. And there's 30 minutes of not arguing. And then it ended very quickly and went back to what it was. But like here, you know, think about it. You have an election, and the loser dies. Tibni died. They took him out. And Omri was king. We see, number two, that Omri, he excelled in political strategy, and he became king, but there was no spiritual leadership in him. And a good little thought there is the fact that political or organizational skill doesn't equate to godliness. And there are people that might be great politicians, or have leadership in them. But that doesn't make you godly or make you what God wants you to be. And we see that in his own life. We see, letter B, the fact that there was worldly success but spiritual failure in his life. And in fact, the Bible tells, and you think about it when we look here. Number one, underneath that, and that success, he built Samaria as the capital. That's pretty impressive. To be able to move a capital city and to build it up and do this thing. But Omri, the Bible tells us here that he did more evil than all the other kings did before him. And has there been a lot of evil kings before Omri in Israel? Yes. Going all the way back to Jeroboam, right? A lot of evil done. When we see that, we know, and you got earthly success and even economic development and things like that, don't take away sin. Sin is still a problem. Doesn't the Bible say something about how righteousness exalts a nation? But sin's a reproach to any people. Number two, our achievements in our lives need to be submitted to God's will. Otherwise, you can be successful in the world's eyes and yet fail in the Lord's eyes. And you know what matters most? God's eyes. Everything that you and I do should be to bring honor and glory to God. Our desire should be in the world that we live that God looks good because of us. And it's so important. And you want true success, young people in the room, kids in the room, you want true success in life, do what God would have you do. And follow his will. Submit to him. We see worldly success and we see spiritual failure. We also see the deepening of idolatry. Verse 26, we've already talked about this. For he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. And just like Jeroboam and just like all those before him, number one, Omri walked in all the ways of Jeroboam. And with that idol worship, and he led the nation away from God even further. And do you know something? Something that you'll notice, we've talked about it, even on Sunday I mentioned it a little bit. When you're not growing in the Lord, you don't stay stationary. You're going the wrong direction. And if you notice between Israel and Judah, and I've given this example before, was a great lesson for us to learn. In our Christian life, and I know these are Old Testament things, but there's a great lesson to be learned. I would hope that my Christian life would be more like following the pattern of Judah than the pattern of Israel. Because with Judah, this is what would happen. Judah started out, David was their king, and they're doing right, moving this way. Solomon started out well, but then they reverted back. And Solomon and Rehoboam, same thing. You get to Asa, and he does well again. Then you'll see there are kings after him, that it goes back, and then it keeps moving this way. And some of the great kings that Judah had. In the Christian life, that's kind of how it is. We grow from faith to faith. Remember how we talked about that on Sunday? And there are moments where we're moving forward. And then there's moments where we're not doing the moonwalk, but we're reverting back, we're backsliding. But then we need to keep growing and keep moving to be more like the Lord. That's the desire. But what did Israel do? They never started out towards the Lord. Maybe a little bit with Jeroboam at the first little bit, but then they just went this way. And then you'll notice it just kept going this way, and it kept going this way, and it kept going the wrong way. And now we got Omri that did more wicked than any of the other kings did. And did his son do better? Did Ahab do better? No. It kept getting worse. Because there was never any righteousness there. It was all just wickedness. And that's why even in our nation today, I pray for our nation and I worry for our nation, because there needs to be a righteous revolution or an awakening to where we get moving in the right direction back towards God instead of keep going the wrong direction with things. Because it doesn't get better when you keep going in the wrong direction. And he walked in the ways of Jeroboam, and it got worse there. We see number two, and I got off my notes there. I should just stick to my notes if we can get done. And what happened here was he institutionalized that sin. And the entire community, the entire nation of Israel suffered because of it. And that's where sometimes as a leader in your home, at work, whatever it is, say, well, it's just me. It's just me and my sin. No, you can lead others down that path. I'm dealing with something at the mission the other day where someone who's teaching did something they shouldn't have done and told the people what they've done. And it's like you're literally everybody's suffering because of it. We got to be so careful, and you got to realize something. It's one thing for us to sin, but when you're leading people down that path too, it's so bad. You got to be so, and that's why you got to get things right. And we see that Omri, he didn't. And you think about this, that's what leads to number three in the real spiritual thought here is we're responsible before God not only for our personal actions, but also for the environment we foster for those under our influence. It's important to remember. And Omri, the other kings of Israel, we see it just gets worse and worse and worse. And what does he leave behind when it's all said and done? He leaves behind, D, a legacy of wickedness. As bad as Omri was, wait till you see how Ahab was. It's amazing to me, though, God tried to reach them still. This is when Elijah and Elisha come into the picture. Isn't it amazing that God would even send his people the further they got away from him? God would still send the prophets to try and get them right. They didn't listen. How many prophets of Baal did Ahab have? There are 450 of them. And this is Israel and where it got to. We see, number one, that Omri was succeeded by his son Ahab, who was even further entrenched in Baal worship. And as I mentioned, this lineage brought Israel into direct conflict with the prophets of God. And Elijah came forward, and we'll see. I'm debating how much I'm going to talk about. We're probably Ahab and Jezebel and Elijah and Elisha. I'm thinking about pausing in there and doing a little deeper breakdown and study of all of that. We rushed through these, but like Zimri, as we looked at tonight, there's like four verses about him. There's a lot more about Ahab and all the things that took place there, and I think there's a lot of lessons through Elijah that we can learn. And you know, you ever get depressed? Elijah sure got depressed, and that's when the Lord was really working. That's amazing to me. And then God's answer for him, go sleep. An angel would wake him up, eat, go back to sleep. And he just needed some rest. And then the Lord brought him a companion in Elisha. There's so much good stuff there. We'll see where we go.